You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.
All right, there will be no Old Testament reading, so just turn with me to, we'll go through 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 this morning. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. All right, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see the respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear, but let the adorning be hidden, be the hidden person in your heart with the impressionable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that their prayers, your prayers, may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord. All right, for Redemption Hill kids, we got ages 2 through 5 and kindergarten, which is grades 2. So you all may be seated.
Good morning, Redemption Hill. Give me a second here to get organized a little bit. Always takes me a little bit to settle in. Just if you'll bear with me, please. I'm in my series of lasts. I officially have 3 weeks, which translates to 15 days of school left. Ever. I'm ready, I think. But it's the series of lasts. So we had my last Pella parade was Thursday. My last jazz night was last Saturday, and I got to play my bass, which is one of the things I enjoy doing. It's a job where you're in back, so nobody's really looking at you, but you make everything fit together, and I love doing that. But it was a funk song, and there's a lot of 16th notes, and that's hard for me on a good day, but it's just interesting because now I'm in the process of figuring out how to do those things with the degrees of Parkinson's that I have, right? So getting all those things to work. So I took some time up front and I devised a way that was entertaining and educational and gave me a minute to get settled in. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm giving myself just a minute to get settled in because this is a simple passage with a lot of weight and I don't want to mess it up. So, trying to be careful of that. Could we pray as we get started this morning? God, thank you for your greatness and your goodness. I thank you for this body of believers and the encouragement that they are to each other and we are to one another. I thank you for that, just the evidences of your work in our lives. We're grateful. We praise you. Help us this morning as we come to the text of 1 Peter to understand things that are countercultural and that allow us to stand out in the world and make a difference if we'll trust you to accomplish them in us. Guide my heart, my mind, my thoughts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it's important to remember that all the things that Peter has told us up to this point are based on what God has already done. They're based on what Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Peter's told us to be sober-minded, to think carefully about stuff. He's told us not to be conformed to our previous lifestyles. He reminds us that we're ransomed with a price. He tells us to love each other with a pure heart and to put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. He's told us to abstain from passions of the flesh. He's told us to keep our conduct honorable. He's told us to respect and obey civil laws and authorities, and he's told us to serve our masters well. That's a whole bunch in two chapters. Peter wants the hope that we have because of our faith in Christ to be obvious in our daily lives. He has already shown us that trials and suffering are part of our lives. Peter also knows, as we'll soon see, that intense suffering and persecution are coming. So he's preparing believers to be so grounded in who we are in Christ that our automatic setting at all times, our default, but especially when things are hard, is to remember that all we are and all that we have is found in Christ. That's what he's going to continue with here. So if you boil that down, Peter tells us this: the basis of our hope is the resurrection of Christ. The result of our hope is a new way of living. We can remember that, everything makes sense. So as we keep going in chapter 3 now, we're going to keep that framework in mind. Our hope is based on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and that hope empowers us as we face trials and persecution. Full disclosure, this passage makes me nervous. You can probably guess why. It's what comes next as we go through expositionally in the book of Peter, so there's that. And I actually did request to preach on this passage, so I guess there's no escape button, right? It's kind of like swimming in icy water. You just jump in, ready or not. But I would like to share a story that might help you see my qualifications for communicating this passage. When I was in high school, I loved to go to dances. Not to dance with girls, because girls scared me really badly. They still do. But to hear the music, because we had live bands, and I love live bands. And so I was at a dance probably my freshman year with some of my friends. We were hanging out, and there were a group of girls sitting up in the bleachers. And you figured out that I have a weird sense of humor. And it kicked in. And so I said to my friends, wait here and watch this. So I went up the bleachers to the group of girls, and there was one sitting there, and she was in band, so I knew her. And I walked up and I said, hey, Pam, would you like to dance? Now, think carefully about the wording of that question, because it's really important. She said, I'd love to dance, and she stood up to come with me, and as she stood up, I said, well, I hope somebody asks you, and I turned and started down the bleachers. She hit me. I danced with her, and I explained the word joke. She got it, and it was kind of weird, though, because she seemed to keep stepping on my feet all night. I think, if anything, that fully qualifies me to be the one sharing the truths of what husbands and wives should do with each other here in 1 Peter. Let's talk about the elephant in the room. It shows up early in verse 1, two little words. Be subject. Those words are offensive in our culture, where self determines truth, where I am the ultimate source of authority. They sound oppressive, and if we're not careful, the concept is offensive to us in the church as well, because let's face it, we have a sinful nature that is selfish. So before we look at the verses, let's look at that cultural understanding and the biblical meanings of submission and subjection. These two terms are often used interchangeably, but they function in opposite ways with a result that looks similar. Let me say that one again. They're used interchangeably often. They function in opposite ways with results that look similar. Subjection and submission are the two words. Subjection is yielding to authority by force or coercion. Yielding to authority by force or coercion. Boy, try saying that one. When an army conquers another army, the conquered army is subjected to the laws and rules of the conquering army. Submission is the voluntary act of yielding to authority. Here's what gets tricky if we just look at this. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Peter says, wives, be subject. Term is translated be subject. If you go back to verse 18 with servants, we see be subject. If you go back to verse 13, we see to all believers, be subject. And so right off the bat, the Greek word is translated to the term that shows force being used for it to happen, which is not the biblical case. That's really important for us to remember. Though the word says be subject, the idea is not that of forced compliance. What's the outcome? Both cases is yielding, but you can see the process is different. We have to be careful because as we read subjection or submission, we see submission in the sense of subjection. In our culture, the sense of yielding is not appealing. Both terms become focused on forced obedience, and that is not what God is saying. That's not biblical thinking or the biblical definition, and that's really important to keep in mind. This, what God is asking, is not what the world perceives. The biblical definition of this word that's translated both submission and subjection is to put in an order, to arrange things in an orderly fashion, to put things in a structure that will function. There's design and there's order and there's purpose to all that God has created. I was thinking about my car. My car submits to me in an orderly way. I take my key, I put it in the ignition. I turn the key, there's a spark. It engages the starter, which spins the crankshaft. The crankshaft moves the pistons, which compress the fuel, that receives a spark that expands the gas that causes the pistons to go up and down and the crankshaft to turn round and round. This cycle of explosions. And they turn a shaft that drives my wheels, which propels the car down the road. Orderly manner. If any of those processes don't work or work in the wrong order, I don't go anywhere. That's submission. The car does what the car does. And so God's calling us in 1 Peter 3 to do what he's designed with outcomes that he understands. As we think more about submission for a second, I like the way Pastor Tim Challies describes submission. Submission is responding to the divine order of things, first in our hearts, then in our lives. I like that. Responding to the divine order of things, first in our hearts, then in our lives. So submission is not forced upon us. It is our voluntary yielding to whatever's in the context, right? Okay. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter is about attitudes and behaviors for both wives and husbands. If you do even a cursory look at this, you can see that Peter devotes 6 verses to the wives and only 1 to the husbands. And I'm sure the men notice that really fast, right? But what isn't immediately obvious is that husbands are given two commands in that one verse. Wives are given one. So stop gloating, guys. Get ready to buckle up. It's possible. There's not a clear reason. I've read and seen that ladies typically speak 4 to 5 times as many words per day as men do and often have a bigger vocabulary than most men. And it's very possible, in my mind, that Peter's just making sure that there's enough words that the women are satisfied with what he's saying and they don't go away going, I wish he told me more, because he always leaves out, how much did the baby weigh? What color was its hair? We've been there, men, right? Yeah. They had a baby. Cool. We get the differences. So with that, we're going to start in verse 7 this morning. Ladies, you're welcome. Verse 7 and verse 1 both start with the word likewise. So they're pointing us back to an idea that's already been laid out. There are two main options that I think apply here. There are three listed in the Tyndale New Testament commentaries that are seen in the previous text. Our first thing that likewise could refer to is the example of Christ himself in chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. When Christ was beaten, spit upon, put on the cross, there was no reviling, no fear. There was submission of his will and himself to the will of the Father, and submitting himself to the actions of his created beings. That took incredible faith and humility, divine power. The other example is in our relationship to governments and masters that we see in verses 13 and 18 of chapter 2. We're called to submit to authorities. We're called to submit to masters. For the women, that's probably the context. We'll talk about that in a minute. But for us men, as it says, likewise, it's based on the example that we see from our wives. It's based on the example of Christ. It's based on being subject to masters, and it's based on being subject to human institutions. So all of those things point us to what Peter's saying now. Here are the two commands. First one, from verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way. Second, show honor to your wives as to a weaker vessel. There's the two commands. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to your wives as the weaker vessel. An understanding way is not based on guesswork. It's based on research. It's based on observation. King James words it, according to knowledge. Knowledge comes from, unfortunately, trial and error often. But it's like science. You've got to work to find the right answers. You don't just stop. So men, it takes diligence. It takes hard work. It takes being present physically, mentally, emotionally. It takes understanding, and I'm sure this isn't a news flash, but I'm going to say it anyway. She's different than you are. I should have gotten an amen. In all the right ways. It's not wrong. It's different. And we need to remember that. We need to be able to grow in our understanding so that we can be an encouragement and a blessing to our wives. It's a command, not a suggestion. The structure tells us this is what we're supposed to be doing. Any questions? So men, if you haven't been, get busy learning. If you have been, don't quit, right? Showing honor to our wives is the second command as a weaker vessel, and that gets us into trouble. Showing honor is assigning value. Our wives are of great value. First thing that Peter says is they're joint heirs of the grace of life. They're not second-class citizens as so many other cultures have made women and wives to be. Our wives are incredibly valuable. Joint heirs have the same rights, privileges, responsibilities as we do, as men. We're also told that she's a weaker vessel. So which is weaker? A china cup or a tin cup? Well, drop them and you'll find out. The china cup is weaker, right? Which is more valuable? So, weaker is not of less value. Weaker is not capable beyond our understanding. Its value and worth, it's to be cared for and protected, to be cherished. One verse. Men, are we treating our wives as precious and valuable? I want you to honestly assess. Peter's calling us to change. This example that he's showing is different from the world. And Peter knows that if we live in a manner that is different from the world, it's going to have an impact. They're going to see something. A group of us got to go over to Joshua's yesterday and help him do stuff to prepare the house for his family to be here. And it was a cool time. Old people, young people, all community groups, different, working together to make a difference. And I was asked a great question this morning. The question was, do you think the neighborhood noticed the way that we were interacting and working together? The ones that are outside? Absolutely. What a great example to be a testimony of something different than what they're used to seeing. Peter's calling us to be different in the world. So husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to your wives as a weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, as we look at that, there's three ways we can bless our wives. Meet her physical needs. Where it says, dwell with your wives, that's simply what that is. Be there, be useful, be a blessing. Provide a reasonable house, provide clothes, provide food, provide help doing stuff. We've talked about meeting intellectual needs, living in an understanding way. And meet emotional needs. That's what giving honor is. My world, that might be the hardest one, the last one, meeting emotional needs. Because I'm pretty straight ahead. You do what you got to do because you got to do it. Right? Take care of business, the end. It's much harder for me to help Layla, or not even to help, because I can't. I figured that one out. In that instance, I can't, but I can listen and I can care to try to understand how emotions process differently for her. Now, I'm not saying she's this permanent emotional basket case. Please don't hear that from me. We talked about this first. I got permission to talk about our lives. Yes, I've been paying attention for a few years. God tells us that there's an outcome if we do these things. If we meet our wife's physical needs, if we meet her emotional needs, if we meet her intellectual needs, he tells us that our prayers won't be hindered. I don't think this is a direct cause and effect. I don't think it's like, okay, God, I did my part, your turn. But I think there's a principle here that if we treat our wives as God intends, he will hear us as we ask of him. I also know that if we're doing these things that God's commanded us to as husbands, it's going to make it an awful lot easier for our wives to apply what's in verses 1 to 6, which is why I chose to start today with verse 7. So let's go to verses 1 to 6. Ladies, I know it's typically supposed to be ladies before gentlemen, but here we go. Wives, submit to your husbands. Let me say that a little differently. Wives, submit to your husbands. You're ready to do it right now, aren't you? With that tone of voice. God has an order. He's called men to lead the home. He's called wives to yield to that order. Doesn't mean you're inferior in any way, not less intelligent, not incapable of decision making, not less valuable or second rate. None of those things are in submission. You're simply obeying and honoring God. There's also an outcome of submission for wives, just as husbands have an outcome to understanding and honoring their wives. Specifically, if your husband doesn't know Christ as Savior, your submissive behavior can win him to Christ. Those outcomes, I think, are amazing in both cases. So, I don't want to overdwell on submission, but I want us to realize that we've got to disconnect ourselves from cultural understanding. I want to make sure you're thinking that way, right? So, this is Peter saying, wives, you need to make a determined choice, an act of your will to yield rightful authority for leading to your husband. Husbands, we don't have the right to be bosses. We have the right to lead and set direction. We need to remember that. As we look at verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. That word obey means an unwillingness to be persuaded, a refusal to believe. It's an unyielded will. So your behavior has the potential to show what a yielded will looks like. What's the best defense? Strong offense. So if I want my husband, especially my unbelieving husband, if they are around, to see what their heart is doing, let them see the opposite. Speaks huge volumes. The peace and joy that come from being obedient to God can't be dismissed. We can't hide from that. They're winsome. They're beautiful. It's obvious that it's not you in your strength trying to put on a show or trying to be different. It's the power of a transformed life at work. Being respectful to your husband and reverent towards God speaks volumes. It's what Peter says. They'll be won when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Again, this is different. This is a new pattern from what the world is used to seeing. To further emphasize this new behavior, Peter draws our attention in verse 3 to the need for our external appearance and internal behavior to line up with each other. He uses the word adorning. Verse 3, don't let your adorning be external. And even before we look at the rest, the first time I went through this, adorning is fascinating because Greek is cosmos. It's your world, your universe. And so right off the bat, we've got this picture. And why is he talking about adorning universe? What's the point? Well, God decorated the universe with stars. Bright, shiny objects throughout the universe, right? And so Peter's saying, don't let your world, don't let the thing that you are most focused on be externals. Don't spend all your time and energy trying to make your externals appealing. That's really important. He doesn't say don't wear makeup. He doesn't say don't wear jewelry. He doesn't say don't put on nice clothes. He says don't let those be the things that consume you. I see young women especially struggling with this all the time in our culture. I see dress and appearance absolutely informed by social media. I see girls consumed with trying to look cute, trying to attract attention externally, not focusing on the beauty that comes from within, from a transformed heart. And it's sad. And it's built. It seems to be worse now than when I was younger. It seems to be increasing. Ladies, and especially young ladies, hear this from an old guy. Real beauty comes from within. Years ago, I observed that there's a radiance in women that comes from knowing the Lord that outshines any makeup or jewelry or clothing. It's a shame, truly, that so many Christian women fall into the world's lies too, and they don't cultivate the beauty that God places within them. Look at what he says in verse 4. A gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. We think gold's precious. Quiet and gentle spirit is more precious. And they're precious within the context and the promise that those things can be transformational to your husband as well. When I look from there, submission is a huge honor. Now, I know that might sit really weird coming from a man, trying to explain submission to women, right? That's like, let's just continue oppression. But truly, if I have an opportunity to glorify God in an aspect of my life that can have an impact on the whole world, that really is an honor and a blessing and an opportunity. I hope we can take that from this passage of Peter. And remember, Peter's equipping us to be ready to live our lives in a world that is opposed to what we do. This is following that same idea. Peter wraps up with an example of the godly women of old and Sarah. Sarah was submissive and obeyed and honored her husband. I personally think that's a work of God and probably a miracle. First, God tells Abraham to leave his home, right? What does Scripture tell us? He went. Doesn't say that he argued. Doesn't say that he reasoned. Doesn't say, and imagine him coming home to tell Sarah, "Sarah, we're moving." Okay. Where are we going? I don't know. Where are we going to stay? I don't know. Where did you get this idea? God. The fact that she obeyed is a work of God. And we don't have record of the responses, but she's used an example of a right heart here in Peter. So I take it that her response was the right godly response. Here's the other part. They get into a new country, new king. Sarah's beautiful by all accounts. Abraham's afraid that somebody's going to want her for a wife. Everybody loves to see the new girl show up, right? So what does he do? Save his own skin, because he figures if I tell him she's my wife, they're going to get rid of me so that they can have her. I'll just tell him she's my sister, which is kind of true, but kind of not, but kind of true. Ladies, you're standing there beside the man, right? He looks this other guy in the face. He says, "She's my sister." Yeah, I think I'm reading the responses right. There would have been a discussion at home if he were still alive. But he did it twice. He did it twice. And when he called her his sister, she submitted. It put her in an extremely dangerous position. It's not exactly the way to establish your wife's confidence in your care and protection of her. But we have her here as a testimony and example of the obedience to God. Please notice what Peter's not saying. He's not saying stay in abusive, harmful situations. He's not saying be a doormat. He's not saying you're less important. He's saying here's an opportunity to follow God's design of order, to be a testimony to the world, a blessing to your husband, and transformative in your family. I think that's amazing. Husbands, we need to notice that Peter never says that we are to bring our wives into subjection. Let me say that again. We're never called to bring our wives into subjection. The best we can get, if we try that, is compliance. Compliance is not submission. Submission's a yielded heart. Notice also that it's not just wives who are called to be subject. We've all been called to be subject in contexts, in different applications. So it's not just women have to be subject, men are off the hook. No, it's what is he saying in this situation? Husbands, guard against that thinking. Honor and learn to or work at understanding your wife. Wives, submission glorifies God, and it can and will transform husbands. Both husbands and wives. What if we individually obeyed God and watch what he accomplishes? Let's pray.